You might want to put your finger in John 1. We'll be turning there a little bit into the message. Mark chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 14. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 14. Let's listen now to the inspired and infallible word of the Lord. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. God bless the reading from his holy word for his name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment in prayer, and let's seek the Lord together. Gracious Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come now to the throne and pray once more for the Holy Spirit's ministry to be very active, powerful in these hearts of ours. Get our attention as only thou canst, and fill thy servant with thine own grace and power that he might be a faithful messenger today. One who speaks with clarity, simplicity, directness, and passion. For we confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of all. We pray it in his name. Amen and amen. It appears at first glance that verse 14 of Mark 1 marks the beginning of Christ's public ministry. Having come away victorious from his temptation in the wilderness, Mark says that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that while he was in Galilee at this time, he called Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, then James and his brother John, four fishermen by trade, to follow him and join him in his ministry of fishing for men. But when you pay a little more attention to the detail of verse 14, you realize that this portion in Mark 1 is not about the commencement of the Lord's public ministry. And the detail that gives it away is its opening statement. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. That fact tells us plainly that what takes place here in this passage we read in Mark 1 could not be the beginning of Christ's public ministry. How do we know that? We know that by finding out what Jesus did before John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod. And the key verse is found in John chapter 3, verse 24, where John writes about John the Baptist. John was not yet cast into prison. Little side note here. The Apostle John never calls John the Baptist John the Baptist. He always calls him John. John was not yet cast into prison. So if Christ did anything or went anywhere before this verse in John's gospel, then it had to have taken place before Mark's statement in chapter 1, verse 14, which tells us what Jesus did after John was cast into prison. So now the question that arises is this: did Christ carry on any public ministry before this venture into Galilee where he calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be fishers of men? The answer is yes, he did. You'll find in John 1, verses 35 through to 51, that before John was cast into prison, Jesus had already gained six disciples: Andrew, Peter, James, John. All four of these were in a business relationship, fishing business by trade. Philip and Nathanael. He had six. Before John was cast into prison, we read in John 2 that Christ had performed his first miracle at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, that he had already purged, for the first time at least, the temple from the money changers during the Passover. And it was a time when many believed in his name when they saw the miracles, plural, which he did. His first miracle was turning the water into wine, but he had done after that many other miracles, and because of the miracles that he had done, many believed on him. Before John was imprisoned, we learn from John 3 that Christ had met with Nicodemus, and that his ministry was running parallel to John's ministry. Because there in John 3, you read about John's disciples and coming back and saying, listen, everybody's going to Christ. We're losing them. That was all before he was put into prison. So when we come back to Mark 1 and read that now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, we understand that this passage is not the beginning of his public ministry, even though I have commentaries that are very good commentaries on that that actually have that title of the chapter when they come to this, the beginning of Christ's ministry. We understand that this passage is not a record of the beginning. This was certainly not the first time he had preached in Galilee. And this was not the first time he had met Peter, Andrew, James, and John. What is a first is that here in Mark 1, you find the Lord Jesus calling Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be his disciples and join him in his ministry to evangelize the lost. Now that's a first. What was their response? These four men, fishermen by trade, which means they provided for their families by fishing. These four men dropped everything. They left it all behind to follow Christ and become fishers of men. It's one of those things that it's easy to read. It's hard to take in, to appreciate what they did when they dropped everything, left it behind to follow Christ and become fishers of men. Ordinary, uneducated fishermen set out on a path that day that led them into laboring for the conversion of sinners. Now I ask two simple questions. Number one, why? Why did they do it? What was it that moved them to do something that was so radical, so challenging, so daunting for them? And number two, how? How did they become fishers of men, and very effective ones at that? Asking and answering those questions, of course, extends far beyond these four men. Because when we ask those questions and answer them, we find that they reach us right here, right now. It's not just about something that took place along the Sea of Galilee one day thousands of years ago. What is this study in Mark going to do to me? How is it going to change me? What's the application in this little scene for me? What is it that will bring such a radical change in us that we will feel compelled to leave our comfort zones and abandon anything that would keep us from wholly following Christ to become, you in your small corner and I in mine, fishers of men? What is it? And how can we become, honest to goodness, fishers of men? From this passage, I want to speak to you today and in the will of God the following Lord's Day on the formation of fishers of men. The formation of fishers of men. As if we could just step into this scene of time and stand alongside the shore of Galilee and watch these four men clamber out of their boats and begin following the Lord Jesus Christ to be formed into fishers of men, we realize right up front that, number one, there was a work that had been done in them. There was a work that had been done in them. Remember, this is not the first time they have met Christ. Andrew and John, you find out from John 1, had obviously been converted by the preaching ministry of John the Baptist. They were one day standing alongside John the Baptist when Jesus Christ came walking by, and John said to them, "Behold the Lamb of God!" And at that point in time, Andrew and John began to follow Jesus, and they went to him, and he looked back and saw them following, and they say, "What are you seeking? Where do you live, Master?" "Come and see," the Lord said. It was about 4 o'clock in the evening when they got to where the Lord was dwelling, and they went in. We know not what took place that evening in that house or what they talked about, but that point in time, Andrew and John had a new rabbi. It was Jesus. Look at John chapter 1. Verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. That, by the way, is the account of Peter's conversion. There's no record regarding the conversion of John's brother James, but it would be safe to conclude that he had been converted as well, probably just like his brother through the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, my point in all of this is that no one will ever become, be formed into a fisher of men, someone who seeks the conversion of the lost, until they have been converted themselves. You will not be interested in it. You will not be able to do it until you have first been converted yourself. That is what I mean by saying that in the formation of these four men into fishers of men, there was a work that had to be done in them before there was ever a work that could be done by them. That will be my second point, but that's down the road. Right now, I want you to see there was a work that had to be done in them first. Mark says that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now you'll remember enough, I trust, from the messages we brought on John's own ministry that they were preaching the same message. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is at hand. The gospel of the kingdom is a gospel of repent and believe. This is plain. Jesus, the greatest communicator that's ever walked upon the face of the earth, whose messages were perfect, theologically accurate, flawless, defines the preaching of the gospel as repent and believe. Repentance and faith are the two parts of any and all true conversion. Repentance and faith. Where you have one, you will always find the other. Where you have them both, there's conversion. When John and Jesus preached repent and believe, they were calling upon men and women, whoever would listen, to turn from their sin and to turn to God. Turning from the sin is repentance. Turning to God is faith. Repent and believe. Now, while repenting and believing are, without a doubt, activities of the human will, always remember that they are the consequence of an act of the Holy Spirit that takes place first, and that is regeneration. Bringing of life, the giving of life, the creating of spiritual life. Only then can there be spiritual action, spiritual work, spiritual fruit, spiritual activity. Before there can be repentance and faith, before there can be conversion, there has to be regeneration. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God. Then and only then will you have the ability, will you have a will that can act in repentance, turn away from and faith, turn to the Lord. But whenever the Holy Spirit does regenerate a man, wherever the new birth takes place, without fail, you will always see conversion. you will always see the exercise of turning the back on a life of sin, the habit of sin, and see that life turn to God, turn to Christ, and become one of His disciples without fail. Where there's regeneration, there will be conversion. You see, the evidence that there has been something done in a man will be proven in something done by him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John got out of those boats and followed the Lord Jesus Christ when he called them to be fishers of men, because they had already been regenerated by the Spirit of God through the ministry of John the Baptist. They had already started that activity of repentance and faith, which, by the way, is a lifelong activity. We are always repenting. We are always exercising faith. The New Testament, by the way, when it talks about believers, it's always in this present tense, not something that's just in the past, but continuing to believe, present believers. That's why they got out of the boat and did what they did. A work had already been done in them. It was simply an expression of the faith and repentance that was already theirs. My point is this: we will never, you and I, be able to seek for the conversion of lost sinners if we ourselves are not converted. Oh, I don't mean to say that you can't get involved in some quote-unquote soul-winning program and be lost. You can. That's not, of course, what I'm dealing with. I'm talking about the kind of the formation that is done by God making fishers of men. The message that any fisher of men must bring to the lost is one of repent and believe the gospel. Any fisher, anyone seeking to be used in the conversion of the lost, this is the same message that's got to be brought. Repent and believe. Now, how can we be credible deliverers of that message? How can we, you, I, be believable if we have never experienced conversion ourselves? How can we convince anyone that they need to repent of their sin if we haven't repented of our sin? How can we convince them that they need to believe, to turn to God, if we have never turned to God? It's empty. It's powerless. Now, this is critical, particularly in this generation which we're living. There are untold tens of thousands, I imagine hundreds of thousands of people who are viewed by the church as, I put the word in quotes, as Christians, whether or not they have been born again, which means conversion is irrelevant in discerning whether or not they're truly Christians. It seems that all you need to be viewed as a Christian in some corners is that you use terms like brother, Jesus, fellowship. Seems to be something you hear particularly, at least I do, in the radio down here in the South. Pagans just throwing them up, brother, brother. That's all you got to do. Oh, that man must be a Christian. In other circles, you will pass as a believer if you have Christian attitudes toward certain moral standards. In other words, you don't drink and you don't smoke. You dress modestly. You oppose abortion, oppose gay rights. All those things. You must be a Christian. And it's becoming easier and easier for someone who is lost to actually adopt the moral code of Christians, because so many Christians are becoming like the world. It's easier now. There's not such a stark contrast as it used to be. That is why anyone who is going to follow Christ and seek the conversion of the lost will need to know that it's not just a matter of faith, of just belief. Conversion is a matter of faith, but it's also a matter of faith and repentance. And we have to know that truth, not only in theory, but we have to know it in our personal experience. We have to know that we have been converted before we can be fishers of men. Furthermore, these disciples would never have been able to leave their nets, which was just another act of a life of ongoing repentance. You do see that would have been sin for them to stay with the nets if Jesus said, "Come after me." If the call was made, "Do this," and you stayed there, you're saying no. So this was just an ongoing expression of their repentance and their faith in Christ. They would never have been able to do that if this gospel work had not already been done in them. There's something else that's suggested by the fact that they had already experienced this grace of God in their hearts. We're going to have a very difficult time to be formed into fishers of men, witnesses for Christ, if we lack the assurance that God has done this work in us. If we lack the assurance that we've been saved, that we've been converted, that we've experienced the new birth, we'll find it hard to be believable witnesses when we lack assurance about our experience. I'm not suggesting for a moment that you're not a Christian if you lack assurance of your salvation. You know me too well. By now, I trust that I'd never make such a statement. What child of God hasn't questioned the reality of his conversion? Did I really believe? Did I really repent? But if we lack the assurance about our own salvation experience, how can we tell anyone with conviction about the gospel to others? How can we speak with confidence when we're full of doubts about whether or not we're saved? How can we say with conviction that believe on Christ, turn from your sin, and he will change your life, when we wonder if our lives have been changed? Remember how the people responded when Christ came and preached to them, it happened. There's two different accounts, one here and one in Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It says they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. In other words, when the scribes came and taught the people, you need to do this, you need to be that. There was no authority. They weren't saying it with conviction, as it had been a part of their own experience, as if they had a deep passion and love for the Word of God and the law of the Lord. It didn't grow out of that. But when Jesus stepped into the scene, he preached with absolute certainty, conviction of the truth he was preaching. He told men, you must repent and believe the gospel. He knew that was truth. A witness for Christ must be a credible witness. You put someone on the stand in a trial, I tell you one thing, you want a credible witness on that stand if you're testifying on your behalf. You want that individual to be believable. So it is in being fishers of men. A work had to be done in them first. Not only was there a work that had to be done in them, but secondly, there was a work that had to be done by them. Verse 17, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. In order for them to be transformed into fishers of men, they had to do something. What was it? Come after me. That simple phrase, come after me, or come ye after me, has far-reaching implications as far as the work that we have to do in the formation of becoming fishers of men. First, in order to follow Christ and become fishers of men, we have to surrender ourselves and all that we have to him. The disciples understood that. When Jesus said to them, come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Verse 18 of Mark 1, and straightway, immediately, they forsook their nets and followed him. Immediately. Not a moment's hesitation. They forsook their nets. Forsaking their nets meant forsaking their boats. It meant they were forsaking their business. They were forsaking the means of income for their family. And most of all, it showed that they had surrendered themselves. When the Lord has you, he has everything else. When he has you. You remember the churches of Macedonia, they were very poor. Paul said he was so pleased that they first gave themselves before they gave the gift. And you know, it was a very, very generous gift. It was well beyond their means. That was why it was not hard for them to give such a large donation for the believers back in Jerusalem who were suffering because of famine. It wasn't hard. They gladly did it because they had first surrendered themselves to the Lord. When you surrender yourself to Christ and all that you have in order to follow him, So you can become a witness for him, a fisher of men. Your credibility as a witness of Christ is greatly strengthened. You become believable. Those that had known these men for years as fishermen realized that no matter whether or not they thought they were crazy in doing what they did, but they realized that those men had become very serious about following Jesus, very serious about obeying him, very serious about wanting to become fishers of men. No matter what they thought about it, at least they knew Peter, James, Andrew, and John, they're taking this stuff seriously. Wouldn't you have come to that conclusion? You know, the hardest thing for any Christian to do, no matter what area of the Lord's work you want to consider, the hardest thing for the Christian to do is to surrender self. We will surrender many things to the Lord. We'll surrender our spouses. We'll surrender our children, our jobs. We'll surrender our fears. We'll give them to Jesus. We'll surrender our worries, our hopes, our dreams, our hurts and heartaches. But surrendering ourselves, putting self-interest and self-love and selfishness on the altar, that seems to be the last thing that we do because it's the most difficult thing to do. To crucify self. I. You see, to be a fisher of men, to go seeking for the lost, to bring them to Christ, requires sacrificing yourself. It requires the sacrifice of your time. The effort has to be made, and effort takes time. It requires the sacrifice of your pride. As I said some weeks ago, I think this is the root of it all, the problem that gets in the way from us being fishers of men, from seeking the conversion of the lost. It's pride. It's self. It will take the sacrifice of your schedule. When Christ says, follow me, he means just that. He means follow after me. So the word means literally, follow after me. That is, walk in my footsteps. Go down the path that I go down. Do as I do. And what did Christ do? He left all to do the will of his Father, which was what? To seek and to save that which was lost. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. In order, furthermore, to follow Christ and become fishers of men, not only must there be surrender, but we have to be separated unto him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John had to obviously separate themselves from their nets, their boats, their trade, their fellow fishermen, in order to be with Christ and become fishers of men. To follow after anyone is to go to that person, and that means you have to separate yourself from everything else that would keep you from that person, that would keep you from following him, so that you might pursue his object. How could they become fishers of men if they didn't separate from the thing that would keep them from it? That truth is seen so clearly in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13, where the apostle issues a call of separation to the Hebrew believers who were being tempted to return back to apostate Judaism because of the persecution. Let us go forth therefore unto him, that's Christ, without the camp, bearing his reproach. The camp for these Hebrew Christians was the apostate religion of Judaism. They were to turn, to separate from it, and to resist any temptation to go back to it. Why is that? Because Christ was not there. He was not in that camp. He was outside the camp. And if they were going to enjoy the fellowship with Christ and all that's included in that idea of fellowship with Christ, they would have to go forth. They would have to separate from everything that was inside the camp. It would be painful for Paul says that in doing this, they would be bearing his reproach. The separation would be painful. But if you want to be where Christ is, and if you want to follow him and pursue what he's pursuing, then you have to go without the camp. So to be a fisher of men, we have to separate from anything that would take us, that would draw us away from this object that he sets before us. It's heart searching. What is it that would keep me from being a fisher of men? You in your corner and I in mine? Whatever role I can play in it? What is it that would keep me from seeking the conversion of lost sinners? What would deliver me from the mentality of thinking that all I need and all I want is to be with Christians all the time and have church and have spiritual exercises if there is nothing to do with reaching lost sinners? What do I need to separate from in my thinking? Because if I'm thinking like that, I am not following Christ and this object he has set before us to seek conversions. And we'll stop there. There's more to come back to, and with the work that's got to be done by us. And I trust that now we'll ask the Lord to search us and to form us into those fishers of men. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to thee now and pray that there will be a seal brought upon thy word that has been preached to every believer's heart. We know that Satan will be active. He will give us every reason under the sun why we shouldn't be fishers of men, because he does not lightly lose his subjects. But we know, our God, that Christ is stronger than Satan, and Satan must bow to him. And we therefore pray, Lord, that thou wilt form us into fishers of men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.